It's been a depressing week. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's been kind of one of those weeks. We lost two beloved members. One, Miss Jo, who had her wish granted. And then the other, Charles, who, by the way, if you're not aware, who's known by all of his neighbors and all of his friends as Quentin. But we all knew him as Charles, who passed away yesterday afternoon and probably never got to see his beloved Volunteers lose that game. But for the first time in his life, it doesn't matter. And a lot of different things. Heart breaks. When you think about his mom, Miss Billy, and all she could think about was, we were going this week to visit a place where Charles could go and live once something happened to me, and he would be able to be taken care of. But God decided to take care of that himself. And strong families this week. Miss Joe's family is strong. Miss Billy's strong. And it breaks our heart with that and all that is going on in Washington. One of our elders wrote a letter to us talking about lessons that needed to be learned and hoping they would be shared with young people. And I didn't really want to take a lot of time and share those things, but I thought what he had to say was a great deal of wisdom. To have individuals who want to go after you so bad that they'll go back to what you may have written in your yearbook. And you think about what people write on social media today. How they pour out their heart and their minds and their words and say whatever they want to say. And think that it'll only be just for the people I want to read it. And you have no idea where all those things are going and how long all those things are going to last. And how careful we need to be in the words we write, the things we say, and how well they can be used against us if we are not careful. And even if we are careful, how well they can be used against us. David wrote in Psalms 25, and it's in verse 7 of Psalms 25, remember not the sins of my youth. And it's interesting in that particular psalm when he writes, he's writing about all of his enemies and all the enemies that are trying to destroy him. And he's asking God not to remember the sins of his youth. And for those who come to God, those sins of our youth and sins of our entire lives will no longer be remembered against us. And ever how they are remembered against us by our enemies, they won't matter in our relationship with God. And that's something that we ourselves are to remember. The thing that gives me hope and that gives me help in all that we're going through, before I say that, let me say this. Sometimes when enemies are trying to destroy you, or when enemies or people are trying to destroy other people, you need to ask, why is this happening? I don't believe there's a person on that committee that has any personal animosity against Judge Kavanaugh, nor against the lady. And they are both, as was reported on all week, very believable in what they have to say. And there's a lot more to the story that we don't know about to be able to get to the truth. But there's one thing that I think is pretty certain, and I think it was established by one of the news reporters whom I don't very often agree with, but on this I thought he was exactly right. And that is that none of this would have ever occurred. None of this would have ever been brought to light. None of this would have ever been put on public display if Judge Kavanaugh had a different view of Roe versus Wade, if he had a different attitude toward abortion, none of this would have ever occurred. And none of it would have ever come to light. And I think that's exactly right. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, it wasn't because of personal animosity against him. It was because of jealousy. And so things were made up. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, it wasn't because of hatred. It was because of pride. And it was because of what he was doing and what they were doing. And having allegiance to God, that they developed enemies. And those enemies wanted to destroy them. All because of what they stood for. And whenever we stand for what God says and we stand for right, we're going to have enemies. We may never know them. We may never be aware of the charges they will bring against us. And it may have nothing else to do but just with the fact we belong to God and we believe in Him. And when that occurs, and what has helped me somewhat through this week is to remember, when all these things happen against truth and all these things happen against what is right, and all of these things happen against good and God's will, do you know what God is doing? Laughing. It's mentioned 3 times in the book of Psalms. That every time the enemies of God set out to try to destroy him, he laughs. Because they have no idea who they are. And they have no idea who he is. And he laughs. And so, and through all of this, to think that truth is going to be destroyed, to think that God's will is going to go away, we can laugh. So there's 2 things that come back to the lesson that I think we all need to remember. 2 things we don't ever need to forget. And they're both described by once for all. Once for all is a phrase that means something that is done uniquely. It is only done once. And when it's done once, it's done for all time. It doesn't matter who you are when you live. Even if you live before it happened. Or if you live after it happened. If you're not even born yet. It still applies to you. Because it's once for all. And in this idea of once for all, it's used in the Bible to refer just to 2 things. Of all the things that we have and all the things that God has created, there's an end to all of them except for 2 things. And these 2 things, these words, once for all, are used with regard to God. Let's look at them. First one is Jesus' death. All that's going to be up next in both of these is going to be scriptures. I want you to take your Bibles and open with me to the verses and let's read them together. And the first one is going to be Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. This is in connection with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And every one of these verses are going to express in different languages and using different words, the idea that this death is one time for all time. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 8, the Bible says this. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin one time for all time. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Every time we're tempted to do something we know is contrary to what God would have us to do, we need to remember that we are to follow a pattern. Jesus died once for all time. I have died to sin. Make it once for all time and put it away. The thing is, God recognizes and realizes our death is going to be a continual struggle. And our death is going to be a continual process. But we need to understand this about the death of Christ and create in our minds the framework that what we know we are doing is contrary to what God would have us to do. We need to die to. And we need to die to it once for all time. And let that death be permanent. Hebrews chapter 7. All the rest of these in connection with Jesus' death are in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to read verses 25 through verse 28, where the writer of Hebrews says this to us. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He's never going to die again. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins one time for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weaknesses. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who's been made perfect forever. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 11 through 12, and then verse 15, which makes a reference back to verses 11 through 12. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place one time for all time by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Now, verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who were called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. He died one time for all time, for every sin you've ever committed and every sin you're ever going to commit. Still in chapter 9. Verses 23 through verse 28, it says this. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the blood of the animals. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's very presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared one time for all time at the accumulation of the ages to do away with sins by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are designed to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those that are waiting for him. One time for all time. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Here the Bible tells us this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who were being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." But where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. There's no need for a sacrifice for your sins. It's already been made, one time for all time. And all you have to do is trust it and obey it. These words that apply to the death of Jesus Christ apply to one other thing. And that one other thing is the Word of God. Look at these verses. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. These are not long readings. These, for the most part, are just one verse, one sentence. So if you'll turn with me quickly, let me put them all up so you know where we're going. And you can follow along as quickly as you can. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Jesus will say this. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." If you think about that, no matter how many times an individual may come to the words of Jesus and say, "Those no longer count. Those no longer matter. They lie." Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. John chapter 12, verse 48. Most of these, all of us can quote. But let's read them. John chapter 12, verse 48. The Bible tells us this. "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day." On the day of judgment, you come face to face with the words of Jesus. On the day of judgment, you come face to face with the Bible. One time, for all time. John 17, 20 and 21. "My prayer is not for them alone," Jesus praying for his apostles. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," the apostles' message, which is what the New Testament is. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." One time for all time. God has spoken to us through his son Jesus. Jesus' message is delivered to us by the apostles. The apostles' words are what's recorded for us in the New Testament. And no matter how long God allows this world to stand, none of the apostles will come back. Jesus eventually will. But the only words that matter are the words that he spoke, which we have for us in our Bible. One time for all time. Paul emphasizes that in Galatians. The passage that was read for us a few minutes ago by John. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul is amazed at this church at Galatia and how quickly they are moving away from God's words. So he writes to them starting in verse 6. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." To pervert means to twist it, to change it, to make it into something that it's not. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. There are men who've written a book that they claim to be from God because an angel gave it to them. If an angel were to split this ceiling open and descend into this building and tell us something contrary to what this book says, we are to consider that anathema with all of the miraculous glory with which we think he enters this building to be anathema. Because God's word is one time for all time. Specifically stated in Jude 1:3. Where Jude evidently is having a case of writer's block, and he's trying to ponder exactly what to write. And he has a lot of things that he wants to say, but then it all boils down to saying one thing. That's sort of like we are a lot of times, like was this week. Jude says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to urge you to contend, defend, stand up for, hold fast to the faith that was one time for all time entrusted to God's holy people. We are his holy people. And his word has been entrusted to us." I've gone back and forth when I drive to services on Sunday morning. I've gone back and forth in having radio on and radio turned off. Because I want my mind focused. And sometimes I like just to have the noise in the vehicle. But I've gone back and forth until lately I've settled on one station. And that one station is playing some religious music as you come in. And that kind of seems to help fit in with the thought patterns. This morning they had a song. The man that introduced it said, "This is a new song. It has a video with it." And he says, "I'd love for you to watch the video too. But I want you to listen to the words of this song." I'm not going to give you the whole words because I've only heard it once. And that was the first time I'd ever heard it. But I want to share with you the gist of what's said as we close our lesson out for this morning. It was on, well, it was in his truck. Laying up on the dashboard or sometimes in the seat. It was in his toolbox. It was in his pocket. Wherever he went, no matter what he was doing, it was with him. It was his rock. It described everything that there was about him. He carried it because it carried him. And it's talking about this book. He carried it because it carried him. I will tell you this. If you carry it, but it doesn't carry you, it's not doing you a bit of good. But for each and every one of us, this book that tells us about the sacrifice that was made for us one time for all time, and tells us what to do with regard to that sacrifice and how to live, is a book that must carry us. Does it carry you? Do you carry it? But more importantly, does it carry you in everything that you do? Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? We offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.